it's now time for the Word. So praise God for this opportunity given to me to preach today. So last Thursday, I attended the elders' meeting. So during the meeting, Pastor Robbie already mentioned about Sister Mavi having flu. And Pastor Robbie mentioned that it's most probable that he will also get the flu because they live in the same room, of course, and they sleep together. And after the meeting, wala pa pong sinasabi si Pastor Robbie. Then I went home, then I saw a missed call from Pastor Robbie, and he messaged me, please call. And when you receive something like that from Pastor, you already know what is coming next. So when I called the pastor, yes, ano po, and he already mentioned, I'm not really feeling well already. So please just be ready for Sunday, and please pray for me. So yesterday I was still praying for him to get well so that he can preach today. But God did not answer that prayer. So I asked him yesterday, Pastor, are you already well? How are you? And he said, I am not yet well, and most likely you will handle the preaching tomorrow. So here I am, standing before you, thanking the Lord for this opportunity to preach His Word. So that was Thursday evening. We had a seminar the whole day of Friday, and then I had some classes yesterday, so talagang nag-squeeze in ng schedule to prepare for this teaching. So before we start, let's pray once again. Our dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity that we can feast on your word. Thank you for this opportunity that we can listen to you. So we pray that you will prepare our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our ears. Whatever message that you have for us, humble us and help us respond in obedience, in joyful obedience, desiring to glorify you in our lives. And Lord, let your anointing be upon your servant today. Use me as your mouthpiece. I don't deserve to be standing here before your people, but Lord, by your sovereignty, you have assigned me to preach your word today. Consume me for your glory today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me start my preaching today by giving you the title of the preaching. And I have entitled the preaching today as Duty Swap. We have heard this term many times in our Christian life. We have heard this term many times in this church. So let me first give the technical definition of this. This phrase actually was derived from the military, and they define this as the mutual exchange of orders or assignments between personnels of the same rank and similar skills so that they can switch their duties or their jobs. But this is subject to approval by the commanding officer. However, in our Christian lives, many times we also do duty swapping. And duty swapping in our Christian walk is when we try to switch a discipline for another discipline and for whatever reason we have in our hearts. And looking at the duty swapping itself, sometimes the discipline that we choose to do instead of another is not sinful in itself. However, when we do duty swapping, always remember that God sees the very motives of our hearts. God sees what our desire is, why we are choosing to swap our duties, to choose one discipline over the other. God knows our hearts. We cannot hide anything from Him. And one example that we can have in the New Testament is when Jesus confronted Martha Remember the story of Martha and Mary? Martha was so busy doing the chores because Jesus was coming over to visit them. But Mary just sat before the feet of Jesus. But Jesus said to Mary, she chose what is best. And she told Martha, what you are doing is not what I'm after. Sabi nga ni Pastor, Guiding Light Version, Martha, Martha, mukha ka ng bruha. Di ba? And that is an example of duty swapping. Thinking that what we are doing for the Lord will please Him. But God, who knows the very motive of our hearts, will judge our actions. So even in the picture of Mary and Martha, at the first glance, what Martha is doing is not sinful. He's serving the Lord. But the Lord Jesus confronted her. And that's the same thing with us. But I will not be discussing the story of Martha and Mary, but instead, we will be looking at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, a church in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus confronted. And this is the church in Ephesus. I was inspired by the preaching of Pastor Athan. Do you still remember when Pastor Athan preached here about the church of Laodicea? And there are 7 churches in Asia Minor. Laodicea was one of the churches there. The church in Ephesus is another. So we still have 6 churches to discuss. So when Pastor Athan was preaching that, I desired in my heart that if I'll be given the chance to preach again, I will make the 6 churches, the remaining 6 churches, as a mini-series. So I'm now starting the mini-series. So I'll not discuss the last church, the Laodicea, because Pastor Athan already discussed that. But for today, we will look at the first church, the church in Ephesus. So please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. So just open it to that passage. We will read that later. And the book of Revelation, from the title itself, already gives us the purpose of the book. Because when we have the word revelation, it means it is the unveiling, it is uncovering something, it is revealing something. And if you will go quickly to verse 1 of chapter 1, you will see there the main purpose of the book of Revelation. And reading that, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So you will find here that revelation is now the unveiling. It is the revelation of Christ's exaltation. Since the Lord Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for our sins, revelation now is the revelation of the exaltation of Christ. And God Himself gave Jesus to His servants, as you can read in verse 1, so that, sabi nga doon, the things that must soon take place be seen by them or be made known to them. And also, if you will read verse 1 again, you will find there who wrote the book of Revelation. No other than Apostle John, the last of the apostles. And when he wrote this, he was already very old. And if you will ask, where was John when he wrote the book of Revelation? You will see the answer in verse 9 of chapter 1. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, let's read that. I know your tribulation and your poverty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John wrote the book of Revelation, and he was in Patmos, Patmos is a small, barren, or abandoned island, which is located in Aegean Sea, which is southwest of Ephesus. And in verse 9, if you will notice there, verse 9 also gave the reason why John was in Patmos. He was in exile. And why was he in exile? Because of how he was ministering the truth about Jesus. Because he was so faithful in preaching the word, then the enemies of Christ exiled John, who was already of old age during the time, placing him in Patmos all by himself. So for them, they were thinking, this will be for our benefit. And that situation actually is an example like what happened to Job, or even for Joseph, that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because during his stay in Patmos, as you will go further down the line of chapter 1, you will see now that the Lord ministered and spoke directly to John. So let's read that. In verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So John was worshiping God. John was worshiping the Lord. And what happened? And I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So that was already the instruction for him, that he will write the book. So remember, during the time, wala pa pong computer, so he had to write the instructions manually, and it will be sent to the seven churches, so he had to create several copies, which will be given to the seven churches. And in verse 12, John now turned to see who is the one speaking. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. So in the verses that we have read, John now is describing who he saw. Okay? He described it very vividly. And in verse 17, let's continue and discover who he saw in that account. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So there you now find the answer. Who appeared before John? It's no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned to him, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever. So that verse gives the truth that it was Jesus that John saw during that account. Okay? And then, when he saw Jesus, Jesus was holding seven lampstands and seven stars. So we don't have to guess what those symbols would mean, because verse 20 of chapter 1 gives away the meaning of those. So as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Seven angels or the seven pastors. By the way, the seven churches are actual churches in Asia Minor, which is now known as Turkey. Okay? Those are actual churches. So the seven angels would now represent the seven angels or pastors of those churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So verse 20, very clearly tells us the symbolism of the lampstands and the stars. Okay. So on the screen right now, you will see there the map of Asia Minor or Turkey, and you will find there the seven churches. So you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. If you will notice the arrangement there, that's also how, if you go clockwise, that's how the churches were also arranged in the book of Revelation. And according to scholars, that's the way they deliver in those areas. They follow that pattern. Okay? And furthermore, going down verse 19 of chapter 1, you will see there that further instruction was given to John. And what was the instruction in verse 19? Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. So during that account, the Lord was already telling John, write the things that you have seen now. And if you will read the entire book of Revelation, chapter 1 tells us that part. The things that John have seen now. Okay? Or the things that you have seen, I mean. So that's chapter 1. And for those that are happening now, you will find them from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And that includes the seven letters for the seven churches. Things happening at the present, of course, of that time. And for those things that will take place, you will now find them from chapter 4 to chapter 22. So that's how the book of Revelation was divided. Okay? So for today, we will just look at one church, and that is the church in Ephesus. But before we look at the church in Ephesus, let us first have a very quick study of the situation in Ephesus. Because if we understand the situation in Ephesus, we will also have a clearer and better understanding of what's happening in the church in Ephesus. And what are the things that describe Ephesus? One, it's called the Market of Asia. And why is it called the Market of Asia? Because in the strategic location of Ephesus, there are four major highways coming or converging to Ephesus. From the north of Ephesus, there's a highway coming from Pergamus and Smyrna. From the northeast of Ephesus, there is another highway coming from Sardis and Galatia. From the southeast area, there is another highway coming from Euphrates. And still from the north, there is another highway coming this time from Meander Valley. So all these four highways merge to Ephesus. And what's the meaning of that? Like Corinth, Ephesus was also a melting pot in Asia where business is booming because it's very accessible to many traders. And like what happened in Corinth, if you will remember when I preached on that section, the same thing is happening here because many people come and go in Ephesus. It is a good place for evangelism. And if you will remember, Paul, when he was desiring to minister in Corinth, when he saw the situation, his idea was, if people do come and go in this place, then if I will share the gospel to them, as they go out of Corinth, the gospel will be easily shared to the other people outside Corinth. So same thing is happening in Ephesus. Because people do come and go, then it is a very good place for evangelism. Another thing that makes Ephesus famous is that it is called the Highway of Martyrs. So why is it called the Highway of Martyrs? Because there is a of when martyrs are thrown to the lions, the people in charge for these martyrs take Ephesus as part of the route going to Rome. So most likely, when they enter Ephesus, they still make a stopover before coming to Rome. Another trait of Ephesus is that it's called a free city. And why a free city? Because politically, it is free. It has its own right of self-governing, and this is approved by Rome. And because it's a free city, Ephesus is independent, meaning there are no Roman troops in Ephesus. What else? There is also what we call the Ephesian Games in Ephesus. Remember in Corinth, annually they have that Olympics. So as a rival of that Olympics, we have the Ephesian Games happening also annually in Ephesus. So if there is that annual Ephesus Games, then it means, again, athletes do come to that place yearly. So many people would come to Ephesus to join that. Again, because of that, opportunity for sharing the gospel is so high. However, despite those situations, oh, by the way, because of the Ephesian Games, you will read in 1 Corinthians 16:8 that Paul remained in Ephesus until Pentecost. And if you will look at the calendar, the games, the Ephesian Games do happen before the Pentecost. That's why when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he mentioned there that he desires to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost because his desire still is to be able to share the gospel to many people coming in to Ephesus. Okay. Ephesus is also known as the center of worship. But the sad part here is this is not about Christian worship because the worship that is happening here is the worship of Artemis or Diana. And who is Artemis or Diana? Artemis is the ancient goddess of paganism that lost its distinction between genders. So you will notice that as early as that time, there was already that identity crisis for gender. So it's not new. Okay? So the LGBTQ agenda is not new. So even during that time, that was already a problem. And during the time, the worship of this goddess Artemis was very well known in Ephesus. And what would that mean? If there is a church in Ephesus, then this must be a problem for the church. This must be one thing that they need to address. And this is one thing that they have to fight against with. And by the way, just for your information, this what we now see on the screen are the ruins of that temple. So there was a time that the ruins became part of one of the seven wonders of the world. But now, of course, the list was revised. This is no longer part of the list. But before, that was part of the list. So then, Ephesus is also called the Sanctuary of Criminals. Bakit Sanctuary of Criminals? The worst criminals in the world were detained in Ephesus. So because of its strategic location, it was used to detain worse criminals. So ibig sabihin, if criminals are detained there, even powerful people coming from other nations do come and go in Ephesus. Also, in Ephesus, you will find what we call the Bank of the Mediterranean. And what is significant about this bank? The thing that is significant about this bank is that wealthy people during that time kept their treasures in the inner shrine called the Bank of Mediterranean. And that place for them was considered sacred. So for the rich people, they now put their treasures in this shrine called Bank of Mediterranean. Okay? So with all of this characteristics of Ephesus, you will now find that evangelism is a very good opportunity in Ephesus, like Corinth. Also, business is very good in Ephesus. However, one of the prominent business in Ephesus, because it is the center of worship, is the business of idols, selling idols. So in Ephesus, you will find there many people selling chariots, selling houses, selling necklaces, or selling items that can be related to pagan worship. Diba? So parang dito sa Pilipinas, just go to some churches, you will find surrounding their churches, items being sold as practice for paganism. And that was so prominent in that area. And that means that many people in Ephesus, their main source of income is on the business of selling items for pagan worship. Okay? So please, don't forget what is happening in Ephesus so that as we now look at the church in Ephesus, you will understand what is happening in them. Now, let's look at some pastors that pastored the church in Ephesus. You will find this account in Acts 18 to 20. In Acts 18, Aquila and Priscilla were the ones who founded the church in Ephesus. So because of the situation that they saw in Ephesus, they capitalized on that situation. And they, like Paul, like what Paul did in Corinth, capitalized on the situation to be able to establish a church in Ephesus. So they were the first pastors of the church in Ephesus. Then after Priscilla and Aquila, they turned over the pastoral role to Apollos. Apollos from Alexandria. Apollos was known to be a man who is so mighty in Scripture and well-versed with the Old Testament. However, one problem with Apollos is that for the New Testament area, what he knows, or the accounts in the New Testament, what he knows only is the baptism of John. So, because of that, Aquila and Priscilla taught him the gospel. So, they shared to him the gospel. And when that message of the gospel became clear to Apollos, because he was a follower of John the Baptist, he was part of a group that follows John the Baptist, he now left that group that followed John the Baptist. And then, after Apollos, in the third missionary journey of Paul, when he now went to Ephesus, that was the time that Paul met Apollos, or vice versa. Apollos met Paul. So that was during the third missionary journey. And when they met, what did Paul do first? He clarified the gospel to the existing church. So siguro nag-diagnostic questions. So Paul made sure that these people understood the gospel very well. And when he knew that they understood the gospel well, in Acts 19, Paul now baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years approximately, and his stay in Ephesus was to have the opportunity to train and retrain the pastors. So while he was in Ephesus, he was so active in training and retraining pastors in Ephesus. And when Paul was about to leave Ephesus, if you will read the account in Acts 20, people loved Paul so much that their reaction when he was already about to leave was so evident. Then from Paul, he now gives the responsibility to Timothy, then from Timothy to Tychicus, and then finally to John. So those are some of the great pastors that handled Ephesus. And because of these great pastors, Ephesus became a strong and victorious church, despite the sinful lifestyle surrounding them. So remember the context, kung ano yung hitsura ng Ephesus. Then the church was established. So the challenge was there. Pagan worship was one of the biggest problems in Ephesus. So the church should deal with that. But because of these pastors who were so influential with the believers in Ephesus, the church became strong, the church became victorious. Actually, the church flourished and the church grew. And because of the situation in Ephesus, if you will read again and go back quickly to Acts 19, because of the strong preaching of Paul about the gospel, and because there were so many people in Ephesus being converted to the gospel, then practically, the main effect of that is that there is now a big drop on the business of people selling items for pagan worship. Because people are now understanding the gospel, they are now turning away from patronizing the items being sold or being used for pagan worship. But since that is the main business of people in Ephesus, these people having this business now got mad to the church and to Paul. That's why if you will read again in Acts 19, a riot was experienced. Okay? So that's the situation in Ephesus. That's the situation of the church of Ephesus. So we did not yet touch the passage. So let's now go over our passage. Oops. So let's go over the passage first. Let's read again. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So what we have just heard is the very letter that the Lord Jesus asked John to write for the church in Ephesus. And if you will look at the letters for the seven churches, they have a common pattern. The common pattern is, it introduces who wrote the letter, and then followed by, if there is commendation for the church, commendation was given. If there is rebuke to be given to that church, the statement of rebuke or condemnation was given to the church, and the word of encouragement. So basically, that was the pattern for all the letters. So let's look at that letter. The first is the challenger. So I would just like to use the word challenger to be consistent with the letter C in my outline, or the one who wrote the letter to the church of Ephesus. And in verse 1, clearly there is no question. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who gave the message for the church of Ephesus. So to the angel of the church, or to the pastor in Ephesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars. Diba? Earlier it was mentioned, who holds the seven stars and the seven lampstands? No other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 1 tells us that it is the Lord Jesus Christ sending this message. It is not John, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that if the letter comes from a person with authority, it means we must take the content of that letter very seriously. If the letter just comes from someone who is anonymous, you can disregard the letter all you want. But if the letter is coming from someone who is of great authority, you know you have to take every portion of the letter seriously. And that's the significance of verse 1. The authority of the challenge that will be given to the church of Ephesus. And the authority is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the letters that we will be studying in the book of Revelation is not only for the seven churches of Asia Minor. This was written also for us because there are so many things that we will learn from the seven churches. And today, I hope that we will learn from the church in Ephesus. So that's the challenger, the author of the letter. No other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, he gives his commendation to the church of Ephesus. And we will find this in verse 2, verse 3, verse 6. Let's go to those verses. Verse 2, first part. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Then verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Let's jump to verse 6. Yet this is you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Christ now gives his commendation for the church of Ephesus. And what are some of his commendations? One, he acknowledges their work, their works for him. Their deeds, their actions, their labor. And if you will look at the word toil in the passage that we have read, it has the same meaning on how the word toil was used in 1 Corinthians 15:58 and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, which means to work until the point of exhaustion. So the church in Ephesus is not a lazy church. They toiled for the kingdom. They toiled for the gospel. They were a very busy church. Hindi sila yung SSS, saved, seated, and satisfied. This church was so active. And the Lord acknowledged that. The Lord recognized their works, their toils. Okay? Then part of that commendation, the Lord also acknowledged their patient endurance. As we have read in 2a. So, remember their situation? There must be persecution in that church. Pagan worship was so high because of the declaration of the gospel, businesses crashed. People got mad at the church. But look at their works, look at their toils. They were so patient. They remained steadfast. They remained patient. They were still persevering despite all the situations around them. And in verse 3, you will even see that their enduring their bearing of these problems was not for their own sake. The Lord Himself tells that they were doing this for His name's sake, and they have not grown weary. So the Lord was acknowledging what they were doing in the church. This church was an active church, active in evangelism, active in sharing the gospel, active in sharing to the lost. Despite the challenges, despite the problems, they did not give up. They persevered. They worked. How did they work? To the point of exhaustion. And the Lord recognized those things. The Lord commended them for those things. What else? What other commendations were given by the Lord to them? In verse 2, second part, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. In other words, the church in Ephesus are like the Bereans. They fought for the truth. And of course, you cannot fight for the truth if you don't know the truth. So it means the church in Ephesus must be loving the truth. They are diligent in studying the truth, because how can you defend the truth if you don't know the truth? But they were very vigilant. If there are false teachers, they fight against these false teachers. They stand against these false teachers. And the Lord commended them for that. The Lord mentioned that to them. I commend you for that. That you don't bear those who are evil. That you have tested those who call themselves apostles, but in reality, they are not apostles. And you found them to be false. So marunong po silang kumilatis. They don't just allow people to just stand in front of them and teach. They always assess, tama ba yung tinuturo nito? Is the truth being declared by this pastor or by whoever is speaking to them? And in verse 6, we will also notice that it's another affirmation for the church. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But if you will go over the Bible, you will only find the word Nicolaitans in this book of Revelation. There is just that portion where it was mentioned. So the scholars do believe that this must be people teaching false doctrine. And one clear evidence that we will have there is that because Christ Himself hate the Nicolaitans, meaning what they are doing or what they are sharing, what they are teaching are against the gospel, against the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Christ hates the Nicolaitans, there must be something wrong with the Nicolaitans. And the Lord commended them. The Nicolaitans that I hate, you also hate them. I commend you for that. I commend you for that. So if we are the one reading the letter, it's so nice to stop up to that point. Do you agree with me? Because the Lord commended them. So if you are the one reading that letter, after reading the commendation, after reading the appreciation given by the Lord Himself to you, I guess you will have that very happy feeling in your heart. Lord, thank you for acknowledging the service that I have offered to you. Right? It's so sweet to end the letter there. However, that's not the case. That's not the case. Let's go to verse 4. What do we find in verse 4? So in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ now gives this statement to them. His statement starts with, but. It's a conjunction. a conjunction of contrast. So clearly, we already know, kahit hindi natin basahin yung susunod dun sa conjunction, but after reading the commendation and then finding the word but or however in some versions, we know that disaster is about to come. Good news was given, commendation was given, but there is something more to come. And the bad news is this. And what's the bad news? But I have this against you. Imagine yourself reading that letter from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that letter was addressed for you. And you read that line, but I have this against you. I was mentioning earlier that verse 1 is very important because it gives the authority of the letter. If the letter was coming from someone anonymous, I don't care if you have something against me. I don't care. But the letter is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God who knows everything. We cannot hide from Him anything in our hearts. And all of a sudden, the Lord now tells us, but I have this against you. I don't know what you will feel when you will hear that from the Lord. Disaster is about to come. And what did the Lord tell them? But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. They have abandoned their first love. They have forsaken. They have left. They have neglected their first love. In other words, verse 4 simply tells us we cannot equate service to God as equal to our love for God. Let me repeat that. We cannot equate service to God as our love for God. Did you get the point there? Look at what's happening in the church in Ephesus. The Lord commended their works, their toils, how they stood against false teachers, how they stood against false teachings. But the Lord, who knows the heart of hearts, we cannot hide anything from Him. So at this point, if we will assess, how are we serving the Lord? What's the motivation behind our service to the Lord? Are we serving Him to duty swap? But what is the concern of the Lord? His concern in that verse is our love for Him. That is what He desires. That's why for Martha and Mary, the Lord rebuked Martha. I am not after what you are doing to serve me in this household. I want you to sit at my feet and worship me. So the Lord was also confronting Martha. What I want from you is your love, your devotion, your dedication for me. And I believe that this passage is giving us the same message. To assess our service to the Lord, is our service really founded because we love the Lord? Are we loving the Lord the way He wants us to love Him? Or are we busy doing other things, thinking that our service to Him will be acceptable before Him? But clearly, even in the church in Ephesus, after Jesus commending their service to Him, the Lord Jesus confronted
their love for Him. They lost their first love.
And let's stop for a while. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to assess our hearts. How is our love for the Lord?
With the situations around us, how is our love for the Lord?
That's the heaviest part of the letter that was given to the church in Ephesus. That was the challenge given by the challenger to assess their love for Christ.
And that's the same challenge that I want us to have today. How is our love for Christ?
But praise God, the letter did not stop there also. God in His grace, God in His mercy, the God of second chances, gave a second chance to the church in Ephesus. Verse 5. We now have the confession. Verse 5 reads, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." In this verse, you will see three parts. I have highlighted them. I have rephrased the last phrase so that it will also start with an R, so that it will be easier for us to remember. So this verse tells us now to remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Don't forget the context. It was the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the church in Ephesus. After being confronted of their sin, that they lost their first love already, the Lord Jesus now tells them, but remember where you have fallen. Same challenge given to us now. Remember, search your hearts. Like in Psalm 139, 23 to 34, may this be our prayer to the Lord. Lord, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if the Lord will confront us that we have also lost our first love, then let's accept the reality that we have sinned against God. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Brethren, there is a very thin line between service and motive. As I have said earlier, obviously, service is not equated to our love for Christ. We can also ask the question, why do I do what I do for Christ? What's the motive behind this service to the Lord? Why do I do what I do for Christ? If the motivation is not love for Christ, then we are also like the church in Ephesus. So acknowledge that we have sinned against Him. And we can pattern the prayer of David in Psalm 51. If you would like to turn with me in Psalm 51 verse 4, we are familiar with this verse. And when we are confronted that we have sinned against God, then this must be our prayer. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We cannot hide anything from the Lord, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So remember, acknowledge that we have sinned against Him. But we don't stop there. We don't just acknowledge that we have sinned against God. Second step is to repent. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God.
God is confronting us that we have also left our first love. Then whatever has brought us away from our first love, we must turn away from that and turn to God. And this verse tells us that there's a third step: to do the works you did at first. Repeat. Repeat what? To repeat falling in love again with the Lord. So, most likely in this passage, the church in Ephesus really fell in love with the Lord when they heard the gospel for the first time. They were so on fire for their love for the Lord. But when they became busy with ministry, when they became busy with things in their lives, those things, not sinless in their nature, have brought them away from their first love. And that is what the Lord Jesus is confronting them. But there is hope. Verse 5 is the hope. Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember where you have fallen. Repent from where you have fallen. Repeat. Go back to our first love. Go back to Christ. Fall in love with Him again. Stand in awe again with Him. And make Him our all in all. Verse 5 continues. And the next outline will be the caution for us. The chance is already given there. The second chance is given there. Remember, repent, and repeat. However, if we will not remember, repent, and repeat, then what will be the consequence? If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. A very stern warning. If there will be no repentance, then I will remove your lampstand. What is the representation of the lampstand? The church. The seven lampstand represents the seven churches. And that was the direct caution of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. If you will not repent, then I will remove this church. And if you will look at history, if you will try to search, is the church in Ephesus existing up to this point? Answer, no. The church is not existing anymore. The church died during the second century. So was the problem corrected? Was the problem corrected? It was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave this warning. If you will not repent, then I will remove your lampstand. God is the God of second chances. But when He offers that chance for us to repent, may we heed the call to repent. May we heed the call to repent. Because if not, the Lord, who is righteous in all His ways, will definitely deal with our complacency. Verse 7, first part. Let me call that outline as the convocation. Convocation, parang there is, the Lord now is calling us to meet together, to huddle. And He says in first part of verse 7, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The phrase, He who has an ear, let him hear, is a very familiar phrase. And we will read that several times in the Gospels. And the Lord introduced that phrase when He introduced the parables. And one reason the Lord Jesus Christ introduced the parables is that for those who are His will understand what He is saying. And for those who are not His will not understand what He is saying. So similarly, if we will look at that context, then this letter to the Ephesians or to the to the church in Ephesus, the Lord was also telling that, if you are truly mine, heed my call. And guiding light, if you are truly His, let us heed His call. What is His call? To go back to our first love. To fall in love once again with Him. And there's a promise of blessing. Second part, and this is now the consolation for those who will repent. And to the one who conquers, to the one who repents, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. The phrase tree of life was mentioned in Genesis. After Genesis, this is the only time it was mentioned again. And in this one, the Lord was telling the church in Ephesus, for those among you who will be repentant and are truly mine, I will grant you to eat the tree of life. I will grant you eternal life, which is in the paradise of God. So He is now giving the promise of eternity for those who will be truly His. And finally, the conclusion. So again, we have seen the situation in Ephesus. We have seen the situation of the church in Ephesus. We have seen their service to the Lord. The Lord Himself acknowledged their works, their toiling, how they stood for the truth, how they have fought for the truth. However, the Lord also confronted them that they have lost their first love. So let us not take this message for granted, because by the sovereignty of God, the Lord allowed us to hear this message for us today, because He wants us to search our hearts. So that's now the question that we need to have in our hearts. How is our love for our God? Mark 12, verse 30 tells us that, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Is that the way we love God? Do we love Him completely? Do we love Him totally? Or are we like the church in Ephesus, that we duty swap, thinking that our service to our Lord is enough? That what the Lord wants us to offer to Him is our love for Him. And this message for us today can be applied for unbelievers and believers. For the unbelievers, please do not think that serving the Lord will merit you eternal life. It will not. So if you are here, then up to this point, you think that doing good works will bring you to heaven, please, after the service, go to the room at the back. Brother Gary will be more than willing to share to you the correct way to heaven. It will not be through serving or doing good works. But for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, our service will not honor Christ if we do not truly love Him. Our service for the Lord Jesus Christ will not honor Him if we do not truly love Him. And that's what the Lord gave as a message to the church in Ephesus. So today, before we end the service, once again, find a partner. Find a partner, share what you have learned from this teaching. share what you have learned from this preaching and then pray together. Then later on, we will end our service with a prayer. By this time, you must be praying already. If you think the time of sharing is not enough, please, by all means, after the service, pwede nyo pong ituloy yan. So kung gusto nyo pang magkaroon ng mas mahabang sharing time after the service, please feel free to continue your sharing time. If you're through with your prayer, may you please go back to your seats so we can end our service in worship and prayer. Again, if you think you want to have more time to share your thoughts with your partner, you can extend after the service. You can extend after the service. Please, by all means, we encourage you. Let us just wait for the others who are still praying before we end the service. So before we end our service, we will be singing the last song that we have sung earlier, the song No Other Name. The verse of that song tells us, the first and last, beginning and the end, He was the King who made the common man His friend. There is no other name. Let every tongue proclaim and sing the name of Jesus. Our Lord is worthy of worship, and that's what He desires in us, to give our all to Him. To give our undying devotion to Him, our undivided attention to Him, our love for Him. And today, as we close the service, may I now invite you to please all rise as we sing this song, No Other Name. We worship You, Lord. You are great and mighty.
Above His name there is no other name. The one who is eternally the same. There is no other name.
The first and the last.
The first and last, beginning and the end. He was the King who made the common man is great. There is no other name. Let every tongue proclaim and sing the name.
Let's magnify him.
Jesus, magnify and praise the name of Jesus.
Our Creator.
He created all there is with His own hands, and yet the smallest need He understands. There is no other name.
He's the great I Am.
The one who said I am the great I Am. And then He came a sacrifice for man. There is no other name. Let every tongue,
let's sing to Him.
Sing,
He is worthy of Jesus.
Magnify and praise the name of Jesus. No other.
Lord of Lords, Lord, thank You that You are our Creator, the all-wise God, the all-knowing God. We cannot hide anything from You. You know our very hearts. You know the motives that we have, even the motives behind our service for You. You know them all together, Lord. Father, whatever message that we have learned from the letter that You have given to the church in Ephesus, help us, Lord, to learn from that. That what You desire in us, Lord, is to go back to our first love, to fall in love with You once again, Lord. Thank You that You are the God of second chances, that You are allowing us to remember where we have fallen, that You are giving us the chance to repent, that You are giving us the chance to repeat our love for You, to go back to You, to love You and give our hearts to You. Father, burn this message in our hearts. Bring us to true repentance. And grant us the joy of loving You. For indeed, Lord, Your word says that if we love You, we will obey Your commandments. So that's what You desire in us, Lord, to love You first. To love You first. Thank You, Lord. Father, as we give of our tithes and offering,
Let our giving be from our love for you. You know the needs of this church. We pray that you will multiply this offering that will be given to you, that you will use this for the furtherance of your work in and through Guiding Light Christian Church. Bless the work, businesses represented in this church. Thank you, Father. And Lord, as you dismiss us from this place, bring us to our destination safely. Lord, we pray that you will also protect us, even with the flu going on around us. We pray, Lord, that you will protect each one of us, that you will keep us safe, that you will strengthen our immune systems, that you will help us to be well. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We entrust you the week ahead of us. May we just magnify, praise, and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Good morning, and God bless you.